turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, a very well-known passage of Scripture. They say in the old days, you know, a preacher would get up and he'd put a hard candy in his mouth, and when the candy was finished, he'd be finished preaching. One day he went on a little longer than he should have. A couple of old ladies in a couple of seats back said he must have put a button in his mouth this morning. I just put a halls in my mouth, hopefully. Now, it's just about gone now, so I won't be too long. I'll be inside of an hour and a half for sure. And I'll let you out. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm still to the point where my arm is not long enough, the print's not big enough, and things like that in seeing the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you'll be able to take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Let's pray together. Father, today we thank you, Lord, for the word of God, Lord. It is yes and amen, stronger than any double-edged sword, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us today, Lord, to know what your plan is, Lord, your good and perfect and pleasing plan. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. About a week and a half ago, I was watching Canada AM. I get the opportunity before I head out to work, so I sit down and I watch a little bit of it. And they broke the news, or the news had been broken about a website, Ashley Madison. I'd never heard of it in my life. Now, you got to know where I'm coming from in regards to technology. I can turn my phone on and off, and I can turn the computer on and off, and that's about it. When we run into problems, don't even know our password. We got to get Jason to come over so Jason can tell us what our password is. So we're one of those, needless to say, we ain't computer geeks. So I was watching this, and they were talking about this website that had just been hacked and exposed. And it was a website for married people if they want to have an affair. And their motto is, life is short, have an affair. That's their motto. 40 million people subscribe to the website. And since then, all these names have been, and people have been exposed. And there's been people committed suicide and things like that. And one of the statements says that Ashley Madison is the most famous name in infidelity and married dating. Most famous name. As seen on the Howard Stern, Time Magazine, Business Week, Sports Illustrated, and the list goes on. Ashley Madison is the most recognized and reputable married dating company. Our married dating service for married individuals work, they say. Ashley Madison is the most successful website for finding an affair and cheating partners. Have an affair today on Ashley Madison, it says. Thousands of cheating wives and husbands sign up every day looking for an affair. We are the most famous website for discreet encounters between married individuals. Married dating has never been easier. With our affairs guaranteed packages, we guarantee you will find the perfect affair partner. Isn't that sad? And that's nothing but from the pit of hell itself, from Satan himself. Because Satan comes to steal and to destroy and to tear down the things that God has meant to be sacred in his eyes. The devil, you know, seems to be having a field day. But I want to tell you that the devil cannot have any control over the child of God. Because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And you know, we can stand there and I can give you a lot of enemies of us and a lot of enemies of the church. But today I want to look at just a couple. And the first thing, you know, I see is that we have an outer enemy, the world. Scripture reminds us not to love the world. As good as the things of the world are, we're not to love a lot of things in the world. But it reminds us to befriend the enemies of God as well. Romans 12 and 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is good and is pleasing and perfect will. Do you know that if you know God and that if you have a desire to want to know him more deeply and to be with him, that you'll know the will of God? You won't be walking around saying, I just don't know what God wants for my life. God wants us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and our body and our neighbor as ourselves. In James 4 and 4 it says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now the term the world is used in a lot of ways in the Bible, and sometimes speaks of the created world and the rugged mountains and the great vast oceans and the surging and things like that. Now God doesn't want us to be enemies of that. Although if you get up on Sunday morning and you say, well, I think I'm going to go sightseeing this morning, and I'm going to look at all the beauty that God had created, and I'll be worshiping in that. God doesn't want you to do that. You've got 6 days a week you can do that. Sunday, he wants you in church so that you can worship him with other people of like mind. But the word world sometimes used to speak of the world that the people who make up the society. But God loves everybody. But the world that he doesn't want us to be involved with is the self-centered way that ignores God, and it operates by selfish principles and people who live by ungodly standards. Philosophy of the world says that the only important thing in this life is me. And the principles are force and greed, and I'm going to take everything I can get. Because nobody else matters to me. The world that we should be against is a system of values that compares to a way of life that's exciting and colorful and seductive, just like the website of Ashley Madison that made things look so easy and so acceptable and so appetizing. But you know, those things God is against. God is totally against it. The lust of the eyes and material things and allowing you to possess and a desire to get more and more. One writer said that, he said, it is the undue desire to get things we don't need and buy them with money we don't have in order to impress people we don't like. Isn't that true? Somebody gave me a picture of a Harley Davidson, said, "This bike's got your name on it." So much so that I went to the Harley Davidson dealership in Kingston and I looked at it. Now, it wasn't that expensive. It was $13,500. And it only had 12,000 kilometers on it. But being that Ann and I just signed our name on the dotted line for the bank for a couple hundred thousand dollars, I figured if I came home and told her that I just spent that much on top of it, I'd be looking for a new place to live, maybe. So I better not. But you know, the world is full of people trying to buy something, trying to get something with money that they don't have just to impress somebody that they don't like. Because your neighbor got it, and you got to have it. You got to have a bigger truck. You got to have a faster car. You got to have a nicer bike. Now, I don't use my bike enough to warrant that. But as I was walking out the door in the Harley Davidson dealership in Kingston, one caught my eye, and I walked by it like that, and I looked at the price tag on it, $49,900. Wow. For a motorcycle. Be a lot better if I had a pedal bike. Do me a lot better good than that. Thank the Lord for credit cards, eh? Thank the Lord for the person who's got the desire to chop it up and not to use it. You'll be a lot further ahead. But the world system is me, myself, and I. Doesn't matter about anybody else, you know. You got to be, want to be like somebody, Pastor Steve, so wanted to be so much like Ivan that he grew a beard, finally. I've had this beard for all these years. No, there's only one me. There's only one Brother Lush. But you know, we were created in God's image, where we're created to worship him and to adore him and have no other gods before him. How do we deal with an enemy of the world, you know? When the majority of people are swimming with the tide, it's hard to go against the tide. It's hard to get up those falls and that strong tide. But the people who do and the people who persevere, God has a purpose and God has a plan for them. And you know, not only is the world sometimes our enemy, but ourselves. The inner foe right here, the flesh. The flesh sometimes, you know, in the Bible, it speaks of meat. And sometimes it refers to, it's just a covering over the bones and tissue and things like that. But when here it refers to our fallen, self-centered self, you know. Galatians 5 and 17 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. And they are in conflict against one another, so you don't know what to do." It's like you've seen that little commercial sometimes. You got two little devils standing on your shoulder. Go ahead. No, don't do it. Go ahead, do it. You deserve it. No, don't do it. Like that. Now, Satan ain't like that, let me tell you. But that's what it is. Sometimes it's like that, you know. Romans 5 and 8, or 8 and 5 says, now you know some of us newfies sometimes get things turned around, backwards and stuff, instead of 8 and 5, 5 and 8 and things like that. But it's Romans 8 and 5 tells us that those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The Bible tells us, you know, that we are built, born with a heart that's sinful in nature. We're all born in sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And sometimes even our most pure actions sometimes get sidetracked and get tainted with a little something, you know. It's possible to pray in order to impress others sometimes. You know, in the Bible, you have the occasion of one person praying and saying, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this, like these other people." And then the other person says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." It's possible to give money in order to get applauded for good stewardship. It's possible to witness and to be praised for our evangelical zeal and things. But all of this, if it's performed out of selfish motives, are of the flesh and they're not pleasing to God. The flesh is bent to just wants to reject authority. And the flesh sometimes is lazy and is slanted towards the worship of self. Me, myself, and I, our abilities, our strength, our cleverness, and our ideas. The flesh is also manifests itself in more refined forms. The new man, the new nature in us knows that we should study the Word of God. But then the whole devil comes up and says, "You know, you're too tired to do that. You're too tired to do that. You should take a rest from doing that." One of the great preachers of yesterday, I believe his name was Spurgeon, he said, "I've got so much to do today that I'll have to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning to spend 2 extra hours in prayer just so that I can accomplish the things that I've got to do." Now, I'm not that way. I wish I could say that, but, you know. And when we come to church, we come with good intentions. We come and we just want to worship the Lord. But sometimes, you know, how many of you know that the devil comes to church sometimes? The devil comes to church. And he'll say to you, "The music is too loud. The music is not loud enough. They sing the same old songs and it's off key. I can't sing in that key. And the lighting is too light or it's not light enough. It's too cold. It's too hot." Just not perfect, is it? You know, if we were perfect beings, it'd be perfect. But one day, those who endure, those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe we're going to be in a place where everything's perfect. Everything's perfect. Somebody said, "Well, I don't care as long as I get to heaven, you know. Just build me a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. I want my place to next door to Jesus and tell the angels I'm a coming home. Because up there, it's not going to matter who lives around me. Just as long as my mansion sits near God's throne, you know." The flesh is a hard thing to conquer, you know. A hard thing to conquer. When I got saved, I was, as one old fellow said one time, and he got all mixed up. He meant to say that he was a terrible sinner and met a wonderful Savior. He said, "I was a wonderful sinner and met an awful Savior." But you know, the week I got saved, I swore twice that week. And it was the worst feeling I'd ever had in my life. But I knew enough to say, "Lord, forgive me." That was twice in the first week that I was saved, never again since. Now, I'm not perfect by no means. I haven't conquered it yet, but I'm on my way. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul." We got to reckon ourselves as dead to Christ constantly, daily, every minute that we live in order to be able to stand against it. Romans 6:11 says, "In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's the key to it. Consider ourselves dead to the things of the world. Walk in the Spirit. Deliberately allow the Holy Spirit to rule our lives. We have to be conscious and submit to his wills and his wishes. And there's another enemy of the Christian and of the church. And that's our adversary, the devil. And you know, he doesn't give up easy. when we lived in Toronto, our son was 5 years old, and my brother's girl was a year younger. And she developed a taste for freezies, you know. And she wouldn't give up. And she'd say, "Freezy, Mommy. Freezy, Mommy." She's only 3 years old or so. "Freezy, Mommy. No, Jennifer, you're not getting no more freezies today. Freezy, Mommy. Freezy, Mommy." And she would not give up until she'd get one. "This is your last one." Might have been her fifth or sixth or something like that. "It's the last one you're getting today." She just wouldn't give up. And that's like Satan. You know, Satan knows that he's a defeated foe. But he will not give in and submit. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders." In 1 Peter, we're reminded, or 1 Peter, to be self-controlled and alert. "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for somebody to devour." Satan's attacks don't always come openly. He doesn't come up to Ivan and say, "This is what I'm going to do to you today, so prepare yourself." If you could do that, if you knew exactly when he was coming, you could prepare yourself, and it would be easy enough to say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But he's not like that. Satan is crafty, and he knows if he can't get in the front door, he'll get in the back door. And he knows the things that's going to bother you. If he can't get at you personally, sometimes he'll get at your family. Or he'll get at your wife, he'll get at your husband, or he'll get at somebody else. At some point along life's way, he finds an opening there and he gets in. The devil also, you know, keeps us from concentrating on prayer. Prayer is a great thing. It's a great tool. And any of us who've spent some time sometimes in prayer know of how powerful prayer is. The great preacher Billy Sunday, you know, he had a lot of attention, gathered to himself and things. He was a great preacher. He offended a lot of people by his preaching, and he won countless to the Lord by his preaching. And it got to the point one time when somebody said, "Billy, you got to tone it down a little bit." He said, "Because you're offending a lot of people. You're offending a lot of people. You're rubbing the fur the wrong way. You're rubbing the cat's fur the wrong way." Billy Sunday said, "Well, the cat will just have to turn around, because I ain't changing that. Ain't changing that." And the gospel of Jesus Christ requires that it be preached, and preached with authority, preached with compassion. Because our Lord is still in the saving business. He's still in the healing and miracle working business. No matter what people say, the battle that we fight on earth, it's only a little war compared to what our Lord and Savior is doing for us and on behalf of us. Sometimes you may not even know what to pray for. The Bible tells us that we have one who intercedes on our behalf. I don't know how that works, but I felt it. And I felt the prayers of people sometimes. I felt your prayers when you were praying for me. So how do we stand against all that stuff? The Bible tells us, you know, we have to make a decision and be determined when we make that decision. Don't waver. Let your yes be yes, and your no's be no. We're to put on the full armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness. You know, maybe you're here this morning, and it feels like that the devil's just been having a field day with you. This could be the day when you say is enough, is enough, is enough. I know him as my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to stand with him, and he's going to deliver me from the wiles. We have to take the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Be a person of faith, just like the Bible talks about in Hebrews 11. And we have to persevere to fight against the principalities and the powers of this world. Some of you might have read the story or heard the story of two frogs. They fell in the farmer's bucket of cream. Tried over and over again to get out. No avail. Finally one said, enough of this, I just give up. Slid down in the bucket of cream and drowned. I don't know, I guess if you keep a frog underwater long enough, probably drowned. I don't know, I haven't tried it. Maybe I'll try that sometime. And the other said, I'm not going this way. He kept on kicking with his back legs, kept on kicking, kicking, kicking. Finally, he found something. Sort of like that cement, you know, just starting to get a little bit hard, a little bit hard. And he kept a couple of more kicks. Finally, it was solid enough when he hopped right out. He had something there. So what we got to do, we got to keep on. Keep on kicking, keep on kicking, keep on kicking. And all of a sudden, you know, if you're persistent, all of a sudden, God's going to open the floodgates of heaven. Ephesians 6 and 18 says, watch with all perseverance and supplication.